But now I invite you to travel with me back in time and imagine yourself in the story that we're going to read this morning. In fact, this is the one miracle story that about Jesus which is told in all four Gospels. So hear the Word of God from Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. First of all, I want you to imagine something audacious this morning. I want you to imagine that you are Jesus. You've just heard that your cousin and partner in ministry, John the Baptist, has been brutally executed by Herod Antipas. What thoughts run through your mind? What feelings fill your heart? There's great sadness, that's for certain. But happy thoughts flit across the screen of your memory as well. Pictures flash through your mind, snapshots of playing with John when both of you were children, your families gathering together for feast days and birthdays and other celebrations. You remember stories your mother told you of going to visit John's mother when she was pregnant with your cousin John and your mother was pregnant with you. But then darker thoughts come. You remember stories your mother told you of your own birth, far from Nazareth in Bethlehem. You recall the story of Herod the Great, Antipas' father, having all the little boys in Bethlehem slaughtered. You have fleeting memories of living in Egypt. Your parents didn't tell you at the time. They told you later it was because of Herod. And then on your way home, your parents couldn't quite explain why you weren't going back to Bethlehem, but a look of fear filled their faces and mention of a strange name, Archelaus. And then your mind jumps, as a grief-filled mind often will, to more recent events. There too was happiness. John baptizing you in the Jordan River. Jubilant crowds all around. But then John had a run-in with Herod. This time it's Antipas. But it's the same family dogging your steps. And you remember the day you received the news that John was put in prison. You wanted to get away and think, to pray to your Abba. The same feelings fill your heart now that you've heard that John is dead. You just want to get away, to find some peace, a quiet place where you can rest, maybe with your disciples, your closest friends nearby. This news of John's death fills you with a sense of foreboding. You know deep down that your own life is headed to the same kind of conclusion as John's life. How can it end any other way? You've both been preaching the same message. It's a message that doesn't set well with the powers that be. So that's what you do. You seek a getaway. You get in a boat with Peter and the others. "Let's go to the other side," you say, "and get away from these crowds." But by the time you reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the crowds have gotten there ahead of you on foot. It's just like before when you needed time alone after John was put in prison. No one left you alone. What are you feeling? Harassed? helpless, overwhelmed. But then you look in the eyes of the people in that crowd and you realize how needy they are. More needy than you. And you know you have the resources to help. Overflowing compassion wells up from the very depths of your being. And you translate your sorrow over John into sorrow for the crowd. And you heal their sick. Now imagine yourself as one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe you're Peter, or John, or James, or one of the women who traveled with Jesus. The crowds have been hanging about your master all day long. The sun will be setting soon. You're on a hillside far away from any village. It's getting near dinner time. You're tired and hungry. But Jesus doesn't show any sign of stopping. You make a suggestion to the master, supposedly for his benefit, but it's really your own well-being that you're concerned about. Send the crowds away, master, so that they can get something to eat. And then the words that come from Jesus' lips with a smile are surprising as ever. Why don't you give them something to eat? What thoughts and feelings flash through your mind and heart before you answer Jesus? Are you asking under your breath, "But why does He make things so difficult? Why is He always challenging us to the sticking point?" You feel frustrated? Tired? Is your stomach growling? You know just how little food your group has brought along, so you remind Jesus, "All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's hardly enough for everybody in our own group to have a bite each." And the moment the words leave your mouth, you're sorry. You've betrayed your own selfishness. You're expecting a reprimand from the master, but instead he looks at you with love, that same love with which he looks at every person who crosses his path. And he says to you gently, "Bring me the loaves and the fish." What are you thinking now? What's Jesus going to do? What in the world is going on? He's asking everyone to sit down on the green grass. It's a lovely spring evening. This would be a great place for a picnic if there just weren't so many people. And Jesus' booming voice echoes across the hillsides. In waves, the people begin to get the message and they obey. After all, this is the healer inviting them to sit. Perhaps he has something for them. And then you hear Jesus pray, as you've heard countless times before. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and fish from the sea." As Jesus says these words, you're close enough to watch him break that bread. The hands are tanned and rough. They're carpenter's hands. You can see his eyes looking up to heaven as he prays. They're filled with joy and love and trust because of the one he calls Abba. Before you know it, the stillness of the moment is broken. Jesus is handing you some of the bread and some of the fish, asking you to give it away to others. And your own stomach is growling. You're tempted to take some for yourself. You know there can't possibly be enough for everyone. Somebody's going to go hungry tonight. But you'd rather go hungry yourself than disobey the orders of this one who's filled your life with so much hope and meaning. Soon enough, the little you have has been given away. And you go back to the master just on the off chance that there may be something else left. Something more. And there is. And you keep giving away to others again and again. And the supply never seems to run out. Pretty soon you realize each person in that crowd is handing fish and bread back to somebody behind them. And so on, for as far as you can see. Then finally it's your turn. You get a chance to eat. And boy, food never tasted quite so good. Just bread and fish. Pretty soon your hunger is satisfied and Jesus is giving new orders. "Here are some baskets to pick up the scraps. Don't let anything go to waste." go to waste, you think to yourself. How could there be anything left over? But just as before, so now you obey, and pretty soon your basket is full. And not only your basket, but Peter, James, all 12 baskets are full. And you ask one of the other disciples, how many people you figure are here in this crowd? Got to be at least 5,000, not even counting the women and the children. How do you feel now? Having seen this miracle of multiplied loaves and fish. Well, now I want you to imagine a completely different scene. You're a member of Matthew's church, meeting in someone's home in the latter part of the first century in northern Palestine. Jesus has long since died, and according to the reports you've received from Matthew and others, he has also arisen from the dead. You meet on the first day of the week, a work day for you, but the meeting is in the evening so that you and others can come. Why on the first day? Because it's on that day that your master rose again from the dead. Every Sunday night you meet in your friend's house. You share a meal together. At the heart of that meal is the broken bread and the poured out wine which Jesus told his disciples to eat and drink in remembrance of him. It's like the Passover meal, only you share it every week. And it has a whole new meaning. And every Sunday there's also a reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, stories that are familiar to you. And Matthew himself will share new stories, tales about what Jesus said and did. And on this particular Sunday night, Matthew tells the story of Jesus feeding thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What do you think as he tells the story? Does it seem incredible? Maybe not for Jesus, since he's also the one who rose again from the dead. And you've heard testimony from some of the people seated right there with you that they saw him alive after the crucifixion. What connection do you make in your mind between this story of Jesus feeding people and the stories you already know from the Hebrew Scriptures? Immediately your mind goes back to some of your favorite tales. Elijah being fed by ravens in the wilderness. Elisha feeding 100 men on 20 loaves. And then of course there's the story of Moses feeding the Israelites bread from heaven, manna they called it, in the desert. Matthew makes the point that is already leaping into your mind. Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is leading us to a promised land better than the one Moses led his people to discover. But this Jesus story is different. Unlike Moses, he sends the people away after he feeds them. He doesn't draw any attention to himself. And unlike that earlier Joshua, Moses' successor, and remember, Jesus' name in Hebrew is Joshua. This new Joshua doesn't prepare an army to take over the promised land by force. At the end of the Jesus story, this new Joshua is left hanging alone on a cross, one of the most hateful symbols to any Jew. But you find yourself identifying with Jesus in his loneliness. You felt it too. Maybe, just maybe, as Jesus overcame death, perhaps he can help you to overcome your trials. Maybe he'll feed you, meet your needs in the wilderness where you find yourself wandering. Before you know it, Matthew has finished talking. And the time has come once again to eat the broken bread and drink the wine together with your friends. And suddenly you realize, this is how Jesus is feeding me now. With this broken bread and this wine poured out. And as you conclude your time of worship, Matthew reminds you of what Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This life of struggle is not the end. What you see and hear and touch and taste and smell all around you, this world is not all there is. There's a new world, a new kingdom coming, and you're part of that kingdom even now. And one day this cup that you're raising to your lips will be raised by Jesus himself. And you will see it with new eyes. Now I want to bring you forward 2,000 years to 2005. Specifically to August 31, 2005. I want you to imagine that you are the director of FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management Agency. And on that date, you receive this email from the regional director in New Orleans, telling you about the situation following Hurricane Katrina. Sir, I know that you know the situation is past critical. Here are some things you might not know. Hotels are kicking people out. Thousands gathering in the streets with no food or water. Hundreds still being rescued from homes. There are dying patients at the disaster medical assistance team tent. Estimates are that many will die within hours. Evacuation in process. Plans developing for dome evacuation, but hotel situation adding to problem. We are out of food and running out of water at the dome. Plans in works to address the critical need. FEMA staff is okay and holding its own. DMAT staff working in deplorable conditions. The sooner we can get the medical patients out, the better. Phone connectivity impossible. How do you respond to that message? We know how the real director responded. He said this: "Thanks for the update. Anything specific I need to do or tweak?" Can you imagine being that insensitive to such a situation? And yet that is often how we respond to the needs of those around us. But we read, when Jesus landed and saw a crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. But then when he asks us to do something about the needs of those around us, we say, well, we don't have enough resources. Is that an excuse for doing nothing? Perhaps if we put the little bit that we have at the disposal of the Master, he could feed many with it. Let me bring you forward four more years to 2009, to right here, right now. And I invite you to imagine something a little easier. Imagine you're yourself. Is there some overwhelming sorrow in your life that makes it difficult, do you think, for you to reach beyond yourself? Something of what Jesus was experiencing on that day he fed over 5,000 people? What's Jesus saying to you about that sorrow? What about the people who live around you, the people in your family, in your school, in your workplace? See their faces for a moment. What are their needs? Are they hungry for something they cannot even name? Is there spiritual hunger among the people you know? What resources do you have to help the people closest to you? Does it seem like there isn't much to go around? What is Jesus saying to you about that? And what do you sense Jesus saying to you today about how he wants to meet your needs? How he wants to feed you? Can you imagine the next time you eat and drink at the Lord's table, what it would be like to eat and drink with him present? Take that thought with you as you leave here today. And think of him even as you break bread at lunchtime today, because he's no less present there than anywhere else. Think of how he wants to feed you and how he wants to feed others through you. Then offer yourself afresh to him to be used in his service. And remember as you do that, that being a Christian is, in the words of T.S. Eliot, a condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this true story of Jesus feeding the multitudes, a story that speaks to us across the ages, across the cultures, across all time. And Lord, just as Jesus was burdened that day with problems in His own life, so we too are burdened. But unlike Jesus, we so often allow those problems, those distractions, to keep us from serving others. We are not the clear channels that You want us to be for Your love and for Your hope. Lord, change us. Make us more like Your Son who lived for us, who died for us, and who's risen again for us. Work through us, Lord, not only to meet our needs, but to meet the needs of others through us, whether they be spiritual or physical. Help us to look upon every person we meet with the same compassion that was in Jesus. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.